never know how to dress. I live in the canyon, like at 7 o'clock in the morning, it's 40 degrees. Walking across right in front of the Festival of Arts, somebody had a face mask on, it was so cold, so I got this long shirt on. Now I wish I had a short shirt on, but it has nothing to do with my message at all. So I want to talk to you about how quickly and wonderfully and beautifully a God can change your circumstances. And I want to start off by sharing a story, a personal story that I have shared in brief in the past, but a while ago, and today more fully. I remember it was a Friday night in 1971. It was late winter, maybe early spring. And I spent the night in a dungy, run-down, smoke-filled bar right here in the middle of town, shooting pool and drinking a lot of beer with guys and girls that were as lost as I was. And I remember about midnight, I made my way to my little Volkswagen Bug and started driving south on Glenary to my home on Pearl Street, 154 Pearl Street, the old Harper House, top of the stairs off the beach, oceanfront view, $60 a month. I was driving down Glenary, and I remember somewhere between like Oak and Mountain, a tremendous sense of despair just filtered down on me. And I, so much so that I pulled my VW over to the side of the road, turned off the engine and the headlights, and just sat there. And I just looked out that little window of my VW Bug into the darkness and into the night, and thought about my evening and like what a waste it was, and what was I doing and where was I going, and life felt so utterly meaningless. The darkness of that night mirrored the darkness of my soul. I had no idea what was going on, where I was going, no direction, no hope. And then God spoke to me. No, that came a few minutes later. Actually, what I was not aware of at that moment was I was on the verge of a life-changing miracle. Because just a few short months later, in the summer of 1971, God broke into my life. I heard the gospel of Christ shared, that Jesus loved me, he'd come to this earth to die for my sins, and that I could have a new life by asking him into my life. And that's exactly what I did. And a joy so incredible filled me up that I've never lost it. It's just been there for 40 years. I mean, I've fluctuated in and out of joy, perhaps, but deep down, it's always been there. Like, I am thrilled with the life God's given me now. Said the psalmist, weeping may last for the night, but a what? Shout, a shout of joy comes in the morning. Said the prophet, that God will give you beauty for the ashes that I was sitting in that night, sitting in the ashes of the futility of my own life. I have any idea what was going on. He'll give you beauty for ashes and the oil of gladness for a spirit of heaviness. And God will replace your despair with praise, because that's the way God is. And I watched my life transition from sitting there on the side of Glenary, just in complete and utter despair, to a life dramatically changed. And I've met the beauty and the wonder of God in just a short few weeks. I'm just wondering who's here this morning and your life feels futile. Or perhaps you've even been a believer for a long time and you're just struggling and things are hard. Life is tough. And you don't know where to go, what direction to go. You're messed up. You're trying to figure it out. You're confused. You're frustrated. You may be here and you've never met Christ personally. And I'm here to tell you that as dramatically as he changed my life, He can change your life. It's not about religion, and it's not about going to services. It's about your heart meeting God's heart and coming into a living relationship with God. That is so beautiful, so amazing, and watching your life transform over the years, now 43 years later, 1971. Watching God do amazing things, watching Him do amazing things in your life. Who here needs to have a life-changing moment? Who here is stuck in life? Who here is feeling the darkness that I felt that night? We have a beautiful little story in our Bible that illustrates how quickly God can change the toughest of circumstances into a life that is so completely different and beautiful, you can hardly imagine it. It's the story of a slave. And just take a moment and imagine yourself captured in another country, perhaps, dragged a few nations away from where you've always lived, sold on a slave auction block, and then living and having to serve a some man that you don't even know. And your freedom's been ripped off, and you're in a life now that you never imagined would happen. This happened in the first century, to a young man named Onesimus. He found himself in the city of Colossae, which was in Asia Minor, and he found himself in the home of a man named Philemon. And he hated being a slave. And he decided one day he'd had enough. And he decided that he'd hatch a plan and he would run for it, even though Roman law at that time said that if you ran away, you were a runaway slave and you were caught, you would be executed immediately. But his freedom was so pressing upon him, he so desired his freedom that he thought, where can I go? What can I do to get out of this situation? And maybe you're in a situation that you're asking those same questions. Where can I go and what can I do to get out of this situation? And what he did, he decided that he was going to make a run for it. And where would he go? Well, he needed to go someplace where there were lots of people. And he needed to go someplace that was a long ways away. And he thought of the city of Rome. Rome, over 1,000 miles from Colossae. And we have no idea how Onesimus made it. But one night he bolted from Philemon's house and he got to Rome. Amazing. We have no idea how he got there, but he got there. And what we do know, and what I'll give you a little story of how I imagine it. What we do know is that one day, he probably was making his way through a side street in Rome that was headed towards the judicial political center of the city. And he began to hear a voice. He began to hear the voice of someone speaking with passion and enthusiasm. And I imagine as he came around the corner, he saw an older man with white hair in chains. But he was speaking with a joy and an enthusiasm about someone named Jesus of Nazareth. And he was talking about that this man could give you new life and this man could forgive your sins. And he talked about the wages of sin and the judgment of sin and the consequences of sin. And he talked about how Jesus had paid for all of man's failures, weaknesses, all of their mess ups. And Onesimus inched forward closer and closer. And when Paul said, is there anybody here who would like to know this Jesus? Onesimus said, me. I want to know him. I want this new life. And he prayed right there in Rome, right there with Paul in chains because he was a prisoner, but given some freedom. Because why was he given freedom? He was a Roman citizen. Given freedom to speak. And who knows Who else came to Christ that day? But that man certainly did, Onesimus. And immediately, Paul became his spiritual father. And Onesimus latched on to Paul and began to be discipled. And we don't know how long it was. We have no idea. But probably very soon thereafter, after Onesimus gave his heart to Christ and began to meet with Paul, he said to Paul, I need to tell you something. I need to let you know that I'm a runaway slave. And I'm freaked out. I'm going to get caught and I don't know what to do. And Paul said, well, where did you run away from? He said, I ran away from the city of Colossae. Oh, Paul said, I know lots of people in that city. Who was your master? He said, my master is a man by the name of Philemon. Philemon, Paul said, I led Philemon to Christ just like I've just led you to Christ. You were a slave in Philemon's house? Yes, I was, said Onesimus. And then he said, what do I do now? And Paul said, I'm going to send you back, not as a slave, but as a brother. And by the way, I've written some letters that I need someone to carry. I've written a letter to the church in Philippi in Macedonia. And I've written a letter to the church in Ephesus, right on the Western Asian coast. And I'm now writing a letter to the church in Colossae, by the way. And guess what? I'll just write a separate little letter for Philemon, who is the head of the church in Colossae. Are you kidding me? Like, just think about this, folks. Think about the odds of all of this fitting together. It is extraordinary, the ways of God and how he strategically moves in our lives. It's so wondrous. And so Paul said, I'm going to finish Colossians right now. And why don't you take your Bible out and turn to Colossians for a minute? Because Paul mentions something in Colossians that's very interesting for my story. Paul tells Onesimus that he is, turn to Colossians chapter 4, page 985 in your pew Bible. 985, okay? Paul tells Onesimus, I'm going to send these letters with you to Philippi, Ephesus, and Colossae, and going with you will be a longtime friend of mine named Tychicus. You'll be going with him. He's going to lead this deal. And so when Paul finishes the letter to the Colossians, notice in his final greetings in chapter 4, verse 7, in his greetings to the church in Colossae's final greetings, Paul says, Tychicus will tell you about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may be an encouragement to your hearts. And with him, who? With him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who was one of you. My heart leaps. My heart leaps to read that. He now is one of you, not a slave in the house. He's now a brother. And they will tell you everything that has taken place here. Paul's written this letter while he's still in chains. Now, let's turn to Philemon. Page 1000. Does that mean anything, do you think? Page 1000. There must be some prophetic angle to that I can think of here. Let's look at Philemon. And let's look at what Paul is going to say to Philemon, who has no clue what's happened, has no understanding, of course, and must have wondered whatever happened to this slave that ran away. But may I stop for a moment, and may you just think about how dramatically Onesimus' life changed from the minute that he arrived in Rome to this point now when the letter is written. And I want you to know that whatever your circumstances are this morning, No matter how hard they are, no matter how tough they are, no matter what challenges you're facing, no matter how brutal circumstances may be, no matter how devastation may be following you around, whatever it might be, that like in my life in 1971, in Onesimus' life back here, your life can change in a moment. That's what happens. That's what God does. God is an expert. God is an expert at changing lives. That's one of the main things that he does. How many here can give me an amen that your life has been changed?
Amen.
Amen. Wasn't a very good amen. Has your life really been changed?
Amen.
Amen. So, now, you can read this book very spiritually if you'd like, but I'm going to read the book how I think it was written. I call this Paul's postcard to Philemon. It is so beautifully written, and it is so interesting. Paul is a brilliant man, and he's a brilliant writer. Notice how he writes his letter. First, normal greeting, like we hear in all his letters. Paul, a prisoner, identifying that he was a prisoner in Rome, for Christ Jesus. Notice that? He's a prisoner, not by chance, for Christ. And Timothy, who we've been studying in recent weeks, Timothy is with Paul in Rome. And now he tells us who it's addressed to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot we could talk about there, which I'm not going to talk about, but notice that there are leaders in the church that Paul mentions. One is Archippus, a fellow soldier. The other is a woman, Apphia, who he calls a sister. And then notice that the church in Colossae met in Philemon's home. All right? That's the introduction. Now, verses 4 through 7, if you read a commentary, it will say Paul's speaking to Philemon about his love and his faith, or Paul's affirmation of Philemon. I want to say Paul's buttering. He's buttering Philemon up here. Okay? Now he's preparing Philemon for the news of what's in the rest of the letter. Paul goes, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. Because why? Well, I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I've derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother. My brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. I just think this is like a full buttering up of Philemon. Just Philemon, you're such a great guy. You just got to know, I'm thinking about you all the time in Rome, and I'm praying for you, and I hear about you, and I'm just like way excited to be able to tell you all this stuff. And then he drops the bomb. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you. Come on, guys, you got to like get your focus on what's being said here. Like, I could command you to what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. Instead of telling you what to do, I'm going to ask you on a love level. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for who? My child, Onesimus. Paul had birthed Onesimus into the kingdom of God that day, and he was speaking. He's my child. Whose father, he's a spiritual father now to Onesimus, a spiritual father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to not only you, but also to me. I am sending him back to you, but I'm sending more than just Onesimus. I am sending my very heart. Now, you may look at Paul sometimes because he has some hard words in some of his letters, but here we see the tender, beautiful side of Paul's soul and spirit. He says to Philemon, I'm not only sending Onesimus back to you, but I'm also sending my heart. And I would have been glad to keep him with me. I wish I could keep him with me. I want him here because Paul loved Onesimus. But in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, I preferred to do nothing without your consent. In order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. Do you hear what he's saying? I prefer that you do this not by compulsion, not by me demanding that you take this brother back. Verse 18, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while. Parted? Parted? The guy ran as fast as he could away from him. Like, talk about buttering him up. He's just parted from you briefly here. That you might have him back for how long? Forever. And he's no longer a bondservant. Paul did not send him back to be a slave. He's no longer a bondservant, but now he's a beloved brother. He's not just a brother. He's a beloved brother. Especially to me, but how much more to you? Because Philemon, you've known him a lot longer than I have. And now I'm sending him back to you, and you can know him on a level and in a way that you've never known him before. So, so amazing. Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord, both humanly and spiritually. So, here we go. This gets really good. So, if you consider me your partner, Philemon would say, what do you mean consider me your partner? Of course I'm your partner. Then receive him as you would receive me. Like, this guy's got no chance of not receiving Onesimus back. None. Receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. And some scholars believe that Onesimus may have taken a few dollars or a couple loaves of bread when he ran away. We don't know that for sure, but if Paul says if he did, then charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. This is significant. Paul often had someone else writing his letters, but this letter, Philemon, I want you to know I'm writing this personally. I want you to know I'm writing it. He probably recognized his handwriting. Philemon did. And he says, I write this with my own hand, and I want you to know that you will do even more than I say. Poor guy doesn't have a chance. Confident of your obedience, I'm dropping down to verse 21. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At this time, and then he quickly changed the subject. After telling him exactly what to do, he quickly changes the subject and says, oh, by the way, I think I'm getting out of prison soon. Would you please prepare a room for me? I think I'm going to be headed your way. For I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will graciously be given to you. And then the letter concludes with this litany of men that Paul traveled with Paul for many years. Epaphras, who was one of his closest associates, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, who was there in prison in Rome with him, sends greetings to you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. We've met all of them in the Timothy epistles, in the Colossian epistles, in the Philippian epistle. We've seen all of these guys. And he said, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. And he concludes the letter. I love this story. I love this story because it shows how powerfully God can move in all of our lives at the same time. God's moving in Onesimus' life. He's moving in Paul's life. He's moving in Philemon's life. He's moving in the life of the church there in Colossae. God will use Onesimus to touch the church in Philippi and the church in Ephesus. Just so much is going on in this letter. So what can we learn from this letter? I'm going to put a PowerPoint up here of five things we can learn. And I'm just going to briefly touch on four of them. And then I want to conclude the message by focusing just a little bit more on the first one. I'm going to skip the first one for now, and we'll get back to that at the end. Number two, Philemon teaches us that God loves it when our broken, fragmented relationships are healed. God loves it when our broken, fragmented relationships are healed. So my question, the natural question is, who is there in your life that you might need to forgive that a relationship that's broken down can be healed? Who is there in your life? There are those of you here who need to extend forgiveness to someone in your life. And that's important. As long as you don't forgive somebody, as long as you let some offense, some wound in the past stick with you, then you're allowing that person who hurt you to control your emotions. You're allowing that unforgiveness, you allow that person to get so ingrained in your thinking that they actually hold power over you. They don't even know it, but you're allowing it. So forgiveness wipes that slate clean and it releases that power that someone has over you who may have hurt you. This isn't dependent on them asking for forgiveness. This is that you just choose to forgive. But we need to do more than forgive. Number three, we also need to reconcile and be restored. Forgiveness only goes so far. And I hear this over and over. Oh, I've forgiven them. Sure. Yeah, I've done. I've forgiven them. But that's not enough. When there's an offense, you go further than just verbally saying you've forgiven them or even believing you've forgiven them. You go and be reconciled. And even more than that, you go and be restored into a relationship that you had before. Now, I realize that there may be bad situations and bad people in your life in your past that you don't care to be reconciled to or restored to because they're dangerous. And I'm not talking about those people. But I am talking about most people in which we've had a breakdown in our relationships. And I'll say this again for the 100th time that I've spoken in this church. Almost all relational breakdown is misunderstanding. 99% of it is misunderstanding. Rarely would any of us in this room purposely choose to hurt somebody. I know most of you really well. You would not choose to purposely hurt somebody. Breakdown in relationship is almost always misunderstanding. It happens to me all the time. I react to something I think has been said to me and I'm off. I've misunderstood something. Number four, running from your problems doesn't solve a thing. Well, you go, well, yeah, but Onesimus ran and something did get solved. But the point is, God will always bring you back to what you're running from. He will always bring you back. And so you've heard me say this before, too, that like if you come to this church and, you know, you just think there are better pastors around than Jeff and Jay, or there's some folks here at the church you don't really like very much, and we'll just go to the church over here. I promise you, there will be twice as many people that annoy you in that church, and there'll be pastors that you wish you had Jay and Jeff back. Yeah, we're not so bad. So, like, face them. No, don't escape. Don't look for a way out. Don't numb it. Face the issue. And you'll be a lot better off. Because why do you want to keep going around the mountain in circles? Why do you want to keep facing the same stuff? Just deal with it once and for all. That's a lot more for you, for your life. It's a lot better than just being stuck. And then number five, and I just wish I could talk about this forever. The church in Colossae is just blessed. And that's what we want. Like on Thursday mornings, Jeff and myself and Chris meet, and we just talk about the church, and these guys love the church, and we just want the church to thrive and be unified and do well. And this is what's happening. This is the church of the living God. This is the bride of Christ. This is the church in Colossae is just majorly blessed. And Onesimus comes back, and I can just imagine they had an agape meal, and they're all rejoicing and singing songs and hugging each other. Onesimus has come home. He's not a slave anymore. He's a brother, and the whole church has been completely affected by it in such a glorious, positive way. It's so beautiful. Anyway, back to number one now. Who here is in a really tough place this morning? Who here your life is just not doing well. Who here needs what happened to me and what happened to Onesimus? A life-changing moment. There's grace here today for you. I'd like us all to stand, if you would. And the worship team's going to come forward and close us with a great song. And then I'll have the ministry team come forward. And I want to ask, how many here would like to have a life-changing moment? Raise your hand. Oh, we don't have enough ministry team members for all of you. But those of you who raised your hand before you leave, after the song, I'll call the ministry team down. And before those of you who raised your hand before you leave, we want to bless you. And we want to pray that God brings that life-changing moment for you. Because I'm believing, and I know some of you are right on the verge of a breakthrough. And it's going to be glorious. Take my word. I can't wait to hear the testimonies down the road.